We're turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the 6th chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 6, we want to begin reading in the first verse. Reading at Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, we're rejoicing tonight in the privilege that's ours to open the Word of God together. We thank you that by thy grace that you've sent into this world the message of eternal life. We praise you not only that it came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was willing to die on the cross for our sins, but also that you preserve that message written here within the pages of this blessed book that we might study it together. We're trusting that tonight might be a time of eternal profit when we'll learn things that will enhance our understanding of the Word of God, will cause us to love our Savior more and to understand your ways that we might walk in. We pray these things in the name of our Savior and for his sake. Amen. We're continuing tonight with a series of studies in Bible symbolism. And our subject tonight is symbolic building materials. We've covered a great many subjects up to now. I believe this is number 13 in this series of messages. But we're just beginning to scratch the surface of what is to be found here in the pages of the Bible concerning the symbols that are here. I was studying last night on into the future, looking at some of the possibilities and going back into the past, seeing some of the things that we had covered. I was noticing, for example, that in studying the symbols connected with the human body, we studied 17 in the course of our studies, and there are 62 that we could have studied here in the Word of God. So there's a great deal of ground that we're not being able to cover for the sake of time, but we're trying to look at enough of these things that you might understand the major ideas behind them and possibly give you some insight into understanding on your own what these symbols might mean throughout the pages of the Word of God. As I say, tonight we're talking about symbolic building materials, and we need to do that because the Bible is a book about building. It talks to us about building houses, building altars, building cities, building families. It tells us about building walls and streets and forts and towers and gates and a great deal more. In some cases, there were evil builders. The Lord Jesus, for example, is called the stone that the builders rejected. He was chosen by God the Father to be the great foundation stone, as we're going to see in a few moments. But the builders of this world, the men who were building in an evil fashion, the things and the ways of this world, rejected him as a part of their plan and program. He was the stone which the builders rejected. We read also about another builder, the lost man whose only desire was to tear down his barns and build greater. He was doing some building, but once again, it was not very profitable. And then, of course, there was the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. But as we look throughout the pages of the Bible, we find that the vast majority of building is not that evil type of building, the foolish type. But most of the building in the Bible is that which is of eternal value. Knowing something about building and an eternal work for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in our passage of Scripture that we've read tonight, Mark chapter 6, we find a piece of information that I believe will help us a great deal in seeking to understand the subject tonight. Let's read again at Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. And he, speaking of the Lord Jesus, went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter? And we learn here that the people of his day knew the Lord Jesus Christ best as a carpenter. He wasn't famous for his preaching. He wasn't famous for his healing, at least not up to this point. When they thought in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ, they thought about a carpenter. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and so forth? Of course, the Lord Jesus was God, come to earth as a man. He was the virgin-born son of Mary. But his earthly stepfather was Joseph. Joseph, the Bible tells us, was a carpenter. And quite obviously from this passage of Scripture, we see that, as was common practice in that day, the Lord Jesus himself must have followed his father's business here in this world, his stepfather's business. And so the people knew him as a carpenter. No doubt one of the reasons that they knew him as a carpenter was the quality of his work. Remember that the Lord Jesus, being God manifest in the flesh, was perfect. That means that he never bent a nail. He never hit his finger. He never cut a board too short. Every joint that he ever put together was perfect. And you can imagine what it must have been like to see a house or to see a piece of furniture that was made by the Lord Jesus Christ when it was perfect. It wouldn't take long for that kind of fame to spread abroad, even in the world of building and carpentry. I think it's very interesting that in this world is so opposed to the ways of God, that men exalt the business executive. Men are very much impressed by the philosopher, or the white-collar worker, the man with soft hands and expensive clothes. But when God himself would choose an occupation, he chose to be a carpenter. I'm sure you realize that the Lord Jesus could have been anything that he wanted to be. No doubt this is true to a certain extent because the Lord Jesus Christ was no stranger to the work of building. First of all, he built the world and everything in it. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then he built a man and woman, and he placed them in the Garden of Eden. And next he humbled himself. He came into this world, and here in the world that he built, among the people that he had built, he began building with his hands in a carpenter shop. But that was not the end of the building. He said before he left this world, I will build my church. He's still in the process of building today. I believe that as we study tonight our subject, symbolic building materials, we need to think first of all about the carpenter. Because when you come right down to it, the most important building material of all is the carpenter. Contrary to what evolutionists might believe, if you leave a pile of lumber sitting in a spot for a long enough time, it's not going to put itself together into a house. A pile of bricks will never become a wall or a chimney. There must be a man behind the method. So the most important building material of all is the carpenter. Now the carpenters of the Bible, first of all, as we've just been talking about, are a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ for some of the reasons I just mentioned. He built the world and everything in it. He built man. He's building his church today. The Lord Jesus Christ has always been in the work of building. The carpenters in the Bible symbolize something else. They symbolize builders among men. Sometimes that's in the positive sense, sometimes in the negative sense, but carpenters also symbolize builders among men. If you'll turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 44, for a moment, we'll see that. The 44th chapter of Isaiah. Reading the 10th verse. Who hath formed a god, or molded a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line, he fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. Before us in this passage, we see the carpenter, this time as a builder among men. But these are foolish builders. Because as we see in the story, instead of building for the glory of God, they're building a false god. They're building a graven image that's profitable for nothing. The world is full of people like that. In their mind, in their church, they're building something, just like carpenters. But it's a false religion. It's one that's built by their own methods and by their own standards. We see here in verse 13, according to the last part of the verse there, they were making this thing after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man. This was the god that they were building. One that was to be a false god. One that they would worship. We see people doing that today. The idea of man is that man is his own god. As secular humanism, man is the measure of all things. We're learning more and more by education, by technology. So one of these days we're going to be as God, knowing good and evil, what the devil promised in the Garden of Eden. But we cannot build a god of our own making, one by our own standards. In fact, we can build nothing at all of eternal profit until we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And once we've accepted Him, once we've trusted Him according to His own standards for who He is and what He claims to be, it's then and only then that we can be carpenters who are building for eternity. So carpenters are a symbol of builders among men, first of all, in the evil sense, as we see it here. But now let's go to 2 Kings chapter 12. Because here we're going to see an example of good building done by the born-again believer. 2 Kings chapter 12. We want to read at verse 9. 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 9, but Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in the lid of it and set it beside the altar on the right side as one cometh into the house of the Lord. And the priest that kept the money put therein all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. I remember our symbols. The priest here is a symbol of the Christian. The house is a symbol of the professing church. Verse 10, and it was so that when they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribe and the high priest came up and they put up in bags and told the money that was found in the house of the Lord. And they gave the money, being told, into the hands of them that did the work, that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they laid it out to the carpenters and builders that wrought upon the house of the Lord. Now here we see the carpenters mentioned. The carpenters and the builders, here a picture of builders among men in the good sense. Missionaries, evangelists, Christian school teachers, pastors, workmen, builders among men doing the Lord's work. Notice what we read in verse 12. And to masons and hewers of stone, and to buy timber and hewed stone to repair the breaches of the house of the Lord, and for all that was laid out for the house to repair. Howbeit there were not made for the house of the Lord bowls of silver, snuffers, basins, trumpets, any vessels of gold or vessels of silver or the money that was brought unto the house of the Lord. But they gave that to the workmen and repaired therewith the house of the Lord. Moreover, they reckoned not with the men in whose hand they delivered the money to be bestowed on workmen, for they dealt faithfully. A little bit unbusinesslike there. Didn't even have any budget for some reason. But anyway, here you see the carpenters, the builders among men. And this time they're good builders doing the Lord's work. But now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because we want to see some other building materials. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is one we noticed briefly when we studied the book of Psalms. We want to see how it fits in here into the study of symbolic building materials. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So here we see the Apostle Paul comparing himself to a builder. He says he's a wise master builder, one who's laid the foundation, and others are coming along after him, building on the same foundation. And in verse 11, we learn what the foundation symbolizes, the most important part of the building. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So whenever we found the word foundation in the Bible, it's a symbol of one of two things. Either the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see it here in the good sense, or Satan's counterfeit foundation. You'll find that some places in the Bible. Talking about men and their false foundations. There are many of those, many substitutes for the truth. But it's only those two that are symbolized. First of all, in the good sense, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only foundation. And in the evil sense, whatever foundation Satan might supply for lost people. Alright, but then in rapid succession here in verse 12, we see six other building materials. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Now quite obviously here we're not talking about salvation. You don't build anything to get to heaven, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. So this is talking about building in the Christian life, building as carpenters among men, doing a work for God here in the world. And if we're saved, we're building on this foundation, the only foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see these other building materials in verse 12, gold, silver, and precious stones, three good ones, and then wood, hay, and stubble, three that are not very good at all. So when we build in the Christian life, what we're building is either worthwhile or it's worthless. It's either like gold, silver, and precious stones, or it's like wood, hay, and stubble. First of all, let's think about the symbolism of these three good ones, gold and silver and precious stones. In previous studies, we've talked about gold. We've seen how it's a symbol of deity, a godlike nature. We've seen how silver is a symbol of redemption. And we've talked about how precious stones are a symbol of the Lord's people. The Lord said in the book of Malachi, speaking of his people, they shall be mine in the day that I make up my jewels. He calls his people precious stones. All right, but when we make an application of that to this passage here, here's what we come up with. Profitable building in the Christian life involves three types of materials. It involves gold and silver and precious stones. Now, gold is a symbol of deity, the nature of God. And this is telling us that we can build our relationship to the Lord. And we build our relationship to the Lord by being conformed to his image. This is the purpose of God in your life and mine if you're saved tonight, that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. We might be more like God every day because the Lord Jesus Christ himself is shining out through our life. If we're building gold, we're building our relationship to the Lord. And that's something that we build by prayer. We do it by Bible study. We do it by worship, by praise. Our relationship to the Lord. That's building gold. But then we see, secondly, that we can build silver, and silver speaks of redemption. If we're going to be building in connection with redemption, we need to be showing to the world that we've been redeemed. We're building our obedience, building our spiritual power, building our humility, all these things in connection with ourselves and our own redemption that's going to last forever. Actually, what we're building is our testimony, a life indicating that we've been redeemed. So if gold symbolizes our relationship to the Lord, and silver symbolizes our relationship to our personal life, then quite obviously precious stones symbolize our relationship to others. We're building precious stones. Whenever we bring another person to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're working a miracle. By an act of God working in and through us, we're creating a precious stone. And this is our work. Our work is working with these jewels as a part of our building here in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. They may be saved. They may already be jewels. They may be lost. They may be in need of becoming jewels. But we're building gold, our relationship to the Lord, and silver, our relationship to our personal life, and precious jewels, our relationship to other people. That's what we should be building. But then we see what we should not be building, symbolized there by the other three building materials, the wood and the hay and the stubble. In previous studies, we talked about wood and how that's a symbol in every case except that of the Lord Jesus is a symbol of sinful humanity. In His case, it's sinless humanity. In ours, it's sinful humanity. But we're not to be building our sinful humanity, and yet we can do that quite easily. Hay is a type of grass. Grass, as we've seen, is a symbol of the flesh. And stubble is another type of grass. It's very small, very insignificant, apparently. So we have these three together there. We have the stubble, which is just little bits of grass. Then we have the hay, which is larger, but it's light material. And then we have the wood, the stuff that's heavy and burdensome. And these are a symbol of the three kinds of sin that we find in our lives as believers. We find the stubble, the little bits of flesh, that old nature. Perhaps we talk too much, or we eat too much, or we're lazy, or we don't always find ourselves to be dependable. Things that seem very little. And then hay, that's a picture of the larger sins of the flesh, and yet they're light ones. We take them very lightly. Perhaps too much foolishness in our life. A lack of dedication. Missed opportunities to be a witness, to be a testimony. We take that kind of lightly. But then there is also the wood. There's the really heavy sins that are a result of our sinful humanity. The pride, the rebellion, the dishonesty, the immorality. And each one of these building materials, wood, hay, and stubble, they all symbolize some aspect of the wrong building materials that we use in building our life. We should be building a godly Christian life. No matter how good a carpenter you might be, you just can't possibly build a godly Christian life out of rock music or cigarettes or movies and television full of sex and violence. No matter how good you can build, you cannot build a good Christian life out of alcohol and ungodly companions, trashy books and magazines. You just can't build out of those materials. And you're supposed to be a carpenter. A carpenter who is seeking to build with the best possible workmanship your Christian life. And the only foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we aren't always wise master builders like the Apostle Paul was here. We think it's unimportant, some of the little things that we say and do. But I'll tell you something. Where we go and how we look and what we say and do, all these things are being built into our testimony. The Lord Jesus Christ is watching this building. The people around us, they're watching this building. And we ought to be building that which is going to be eternally profitable, that which is not going to be burned up when we get to the judgment seat of Christ. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. All right, but there's another interesting building material we want to look at. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. The building material here that we want to talk about is stone. First Peter chapter 2. Notice verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So there you see that the stone is sometimes a symbol of the Lord Jesus. Now he's called there a chief cornerstone in verse 6. The stone that was the head of the corner, the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to the disobedient. The stone, a symbol of the Lord Jesus. But now look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He was called the chief cornerstone in verse 6, but here he's called the living stone, still talking about the Lord Jesus. But in the next verse, verse 5, we see that stones are also a symbol of the human race. Verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now this is a good example of what I've pointed out to you many times. You can come to that verse and you can say, ah, but that doesn't say the human race, that's believers. The lively stones, the living stones, and that's very true. But if you search it out, if you look at all the uses of the word stone, you'll find that stones are not just simply a symbol of believers. Sometimes they are. But they're a symbol of all the human race saved and lost, and you have to look at the context to see which is who. And the reason that stones are a symbol of the human race is this. All human beings are like stones. Most human beings are like stones in the sense that they're dead, they're cold, they're hard. They just sit around not doing much of anything. But then on the other hand, there's the believer, there is the living stone. And you know what it takes to make an old, hard, cold, dead stone into one that's alive. It takes a miracle. And that's what happens when somebody gets saved. The human race is divided into these two groups. Those who are still like stones, just as cold and dead as they can be. And those who have been changed by a miracle into living stones, into lively stones, to be built into a spiritual house because they've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's only living stones that are built into the spiritual house. Let's turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. The second chapter of Ephesians. The 18th verse. For through him, the Lord Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So here again we see the Lord's people being built into the spiritual house as living stones once we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. As I say, saved and lost are symbolized by the stones, but only those who have been made alive, those who have been saved from sin, are built into the temple of God. So there we have two uses. First of all, the stone, a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the stone, a symbol of the human race. Sometimes the saved, sometimes the lost, depending on the context. But there's one other thing that the stone symbolizes in the Bible. And I think perhaps most of the time it's what it symbolizes. And that is the works of men. The works of men. You'll remember that God, with His finger, wrote the Ten Commandments on the tables of stone. And this is a symbol of the fact that into the works of men is written the law of God. As a proof, by the way, of one of my theories that I pointed out in times past, that every man by nature is under the law. Whether he knows it or not, whether he's ever heard of it or not, everybody's under the law. I'm sure you remember how when the Lord Jesus died, they rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Now you know the reason. It's because all the works of the human race, all the works that man could do, were a barrier to his coming forth from death. We're all as an unclean thing, the Bible says, and all our righteousnesses, all our good works, are as filthy rags in the sight of God. They didn't help the Lord Jesus, they hindered him. They were just like a stone against the hope of his resurrection. Outside of the tomb, they placed a dead stone, and inside the tomb, they placed the living stone, the Lord Jesus. But all the dead stones in the world were no barrier to the living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came forth alive. He came forth victorious. He came forth able to save unto the uttermost all that come to God by Him. I'm sure you remember the temptation of the devil. Let's look at that for a moment in Matthew chapter 4. I think that's very interesting. The 4th chapter of Matthew. We're going to see, first of all, that the devil tried to get the Lord Jesus to be a hyper-Calvinist. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." The devil said, "If you're the Son of God, I want you to command these stones to be made bread." You see, the devil knows Bible symbolism only too well. He knows that God would never transgress His symbols. But stones are sometimes a symbol of lost humanity. And bread, as we saw when we studied that subject, is sometimes a symbol of born-again believers. Now, Satan was asking the Lord Jesus to practice hyper-Calvinism. He said, "If you're the Son of God, I want you to command the lost to be saved. Command them to do it. Command these stones that they be made bread." But we can think about it another way. Stones, as we said, are a symbol of works. Bread is a symbol of salvation, the bread of life. What the devil was saying to him was this: if thou be the Son of God, command works to become salvation. Command these stones to be made bread. So you see, there was a far greater temptation here than we could ever imagine. First of all, in the literal sense, then in the symbolism, the typology. A lot of ways we don't understand. Many implications of what the devil was saying to the Lord Jesus when he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But turn to 1 Kings chapter 6, if you will. 1 Kings chapter 6, and we'll see how jealously the Spirit of God guards these symbols. Let's look back at the 5th chapter and the 15th verse of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 15. And Solomon had 80,000 that bare burdens, and 80,000 hewers in the mountains. Now Solomon had 80,000 hewers out there in the mountains. They were looking for stones. Up in the mountains looking for stones to bring to go into a work that he was doing there, building the house of the Lord. Now these stones are a picture of the saved, as we saw it in 1 Peter chapter 2. To be built into a spiritual house. And there are 80,000 hewers out in the mountain, like witnesses out there, looking for some stones. Then notice what we read in the next verse, verse 16. Beside the chief of Solomon's officers, there were which were over the work, 3,300 which ruled over the people that wrought in the work. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones and huge stones, to lay the foundation of the house. Now that sounds like a contradiction to what we've just been saying, unless you stop to think about it. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And they were looking for stones to go in the foundation. But remember what the Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of John: we're in the foundation as the foundation is in us. We're in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ is in us as the hope of glory. Verse 18, and Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone quarries, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. Look at verse 1 of the next chapter. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. So that's the work he was doing. But now look at verse 7. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. And this was the command of God, that no works of any kind could be heard of when the stones were brought in. And it's true, because works cannot be connected with salvation. There can be no human works that have any part in the salvation of precious souls. There's one other thing we want to talk about in the way of building materials, and that's windows. Windows are a building material that are often found in unusual places in the Bible. Let's go first of all to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. And I believe here you can get the setting of what I'm trying to say to you about windows. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. All right, now he's talking about remembering the Creator while you're young, because someday you're going to get old. And then he goes into symbolism there in verse 3, talking about the symbolism of old age. And he says in verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, talking about the hands, the person's hands begin to shake when they get old, the strong men shall bow themselves, the legs and the back have begun to get bent when a person gets old, and the grinders, the teeth cease because they are few. But notice this, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. Now quite obviously that's talking about the eyes. Looking out the windows of the body, the eyes begin to get dim because the person is getting old. And I believe that's the key to understanding what windows symbolize in the Bible. Here we find the eyes called windows. And when we studied the eye, we saw that the eye is a symbol of understanding. And here we find the eyes called windows. Now certainly that's logical, because windows are the eyes of a building. That's where you look out in order to get understanding of what's taking place outside. You look through the windows. So we're going to find that the window in the Bible, just like the eyes, is a symbol of understanding. It's the place where the light comes in. We'll see that if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 6. The sixth chapter of Genesis, of course, talking about the days of Noah, the time when God told Noah to build an ark. Genesis chapter 6, reading verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. Notice this, a window shalt thou make to the ark. And in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. One window in the ark, and that was in the top. Now the ark, of course, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen that many times. The ark was the only hope of salvation, just as the Lord Jesus is our only hope of salvation. It was made out of wood, symbol of the sinless humanity of the Lord. But as we see it here, the ark had only one window, and it was in the top. A single eye, we might say, in the top. And when we studied the eye, we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ said, if thine eyes be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And we saw that was talking about our understanding. Our understanding being singly fixed upon the Lord Jesus and upon his word. And so the window here is indeed a symbol of understanding, because the ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And his understanding was singly fixed above. It was fixed upon the will of the Father. The understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ was singly fixed toward heaven. Now we'll see the window in the same type of situation. If you'll go to Acts chapter 20. The 20th chapter of the book of Acts for our last scripture. And here again we're going to see the window as a symbol of understanding. Reading in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. How about that? From supper time to midnight. Verse 8. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. All right, here again we see the window as a symbol of understanding. And the message is very clear. It's quite possible for a person to be sitting in the place of understanding, the window, and yet be asleep to the truth that's being preached. The symbolism of death here, of course, is not dying in his sins, because if it were, this passage would be teaching a contradiction. Nobody is alive and then dies in their sins and then comes back to life here in this world. But what we have here is typology concerning backsliding. That's what it's all about. It's what Paul was speaking of to the Ephesian Christians when he said, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. That type of situation. It's speaking to us of the deadly sin of backsliding that kills the testimony of the believer. Now you'll notice in the last part of verse 9 that he fell down from the third loft. Verse 8 tells us they were in the upper chamber. Whenever you see a chamber in the Bible, it's a symbol of intimate fellowship, as we're going to be seeing next week. Usually it's called an inner chamber or an upper chamber. It's a symbol of intimate fellowship. And then we see, of course, the house that they were in. And when we put it all together, there's a very sad story. One that happens all too often in the work of God. It's quite possible for a young man to be in the house, the local church. But not only in the house, in the upper chamber with many lights, as it says there in verse 8. In the upper chamber with many lights, in close fellowship with other Christians who have a strong testimony for the Lord Jesus. But not only in the local church, not only in close fellowship with other Christians who have a strong testimony, he's in the third loft sitting in a window. In other words, he's at the very top of the local church in the place of real understanding. But because of laziness, and I want you to notice that that's what started. That's how you go to sleep. Because of laziness, backsliding begins in the life of this young man. All he did at first was go to sleep. But as verse 9 says, before anybody could notice it, he had sunk down. And then before anybody could catch him, he fell down. All the way from the top to the bottom before anybody knew what happened. He was taken up. But it was too late. He'd already killed his testimony. It was too late. All the way from the top of the local church to the bottom. All the way from the top of the local church to people not even knowing whether he was saved or not. Verse 12, they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. His condition was so bad that the people were greatly comforted just to know that he was alive, that he was even saved at all. Our time is gone, but the window is a symbol of understanding. Sometimes good, sometimes bad, depending on the context. But you've been sitting in the window tonight, in the place of understanding. And right at this moment, you're a carpenter. You're building for eternity. You're either building for heaven or you're building for hell. And right at this moment, you're a stone. Just according to this symbolism, either cold and hard and dead without life eternal, or you're a living stone, one who's been changed by a miracle into material that's fit for the master carpenter, the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be that you're like this young man. That you're saved, you've been sitting in a place of understanding, but you've gone to sleep. Now is the time that it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Let's bow our heads in closing prayer. Our Father, we're so grateful that you have given us this word. We know that it describes perfectly for us every situation of life if we just study it long enough and look at the scenes depicted here. But how we do pray that we might learn by example and not by experience. How we pray that we might profit from these things that have happened to others here in the Word, that we might not have to go through them ourselves in order to learn that they are indeed the truth. We know this is only possible as we're willing to submit ourselves to Thee, to recognize that we don't have any understanding, we don't have any knowledge except as we look to Thee to give. We're praying by Thy grace that You'll help us, that we might go from this place saved because we've trusted the blood of the cross as our only hope, and then building daily as those who are carpenters following the master carpenter, the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to build upon Him as the foundation, gold and silver and precious stones, that we might lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. And we pray all these things in His precious name. Amen.